Must. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 195 all the stanzas. Abundant fields of grain shall wave, all white for harvesting, and boundless joy and gladness fill the city of the King. 1-4 of Psalter 195. Thank you.
Scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the Acts of the Apostles, there of the second chapter, beginning by the 22nd verse, Acts 2, beginning by verse 22. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Acts 2, beginning by verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O thou most holy, most righteous, just, but also majestic, and yet merciful and gracious and long-suffering God, thou who dwellest in the light that no man can approach unto, thou dost teach us to approach to thee with a spirit of prayer and of supplications, which all must come from thee. Oh, we are sitting and standing here before thee, Lord, in all our iniquity, when we have come up unto thy holy house of prayer, and when we come up with our bodies, when we come up with our minds, when we come up with our souls, then we can only come up as those who are steeped in iniquity, who have nothing but guilt, who have nothing but filth, who have nothing but pollution. And we appear before thee in thy great holiness, and thou canst not look upon sin. Lord, then we can only beseech thee, and that thou wouldest not deal with us as we so justly deserve, but that thou mayest look upon us in this very hour in and through thy dear and beloved Son. Oh, thou art so well pleased in him for all that he has accomplished upon that cursed tree, and thou hast received him again unto thyself, and thou hast declared that it is all accomplished, and that thy justice is satisfied, and that thou art satisfied, and that thou canst now receive those who are filthy, those who are wretched, those who are corrupt. Lord, then we beseech thee, are we not fit subjects, objects of all thy grace and of all of thy mercies, for the redemption of our souls? For it is not for the righteous, but it is for those that are unrighteous. It is for the ungodly. It is for the unholy. But thou dost say, repent. And Lord, we cannot repent. We do not know how to repent. We do not have a heart to repent, to turn from our evil, the wretched evil of our hearts, unless thou givest it all to us. Must thou not be the first and the last? Must thou not be the Alpha and the Omega, Lord? Oh, remember us. Thou hast poured out thy Spirit upon that day that we do commemorate on this, thy holy day, in such a great and powerful measure, and that so many were taken in, convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and opened, and thou hast opened unto them the blessed riches of thy dear and beloved Son. Lord, it is all such a wonder. It is written in thy holy book, but we need it also to take place in our own hearts. We beseech thee then in this day, who art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who never changes, and who has that same power, and who has the same grace in thy heart, also today, and to look upon such as we are. Lord, then there is no worthiness from our side, only that thou should cut us off, and that thou shouldest cast us away from thee. We are unworthy of the least of all thy notice and attention, but that thou may do it out of free and sovereign grace. Then it will be to the glory of thy dear and only begotten Son, for all that he has accomplished, all then it will be, and for the magnification of thy name, who does sit upon the throne, all then there will be a magnification of that Lamb who has been slain with those seven horns and with those seven eyes, who beholdest and knowest all things, and who does direct all things. Wilt thou bring us into, Lord, we and our dear children, in the ends of the world, when all the trials and tribulations and that are sent unto thy church, they are coming more and more upon this world, and when Satan is loosed more and more, so evidently before our eyes, and yet thou remainest. O Lord, do it then for thy name's sake. Take reasons out of thyself, and look upon us in thy mercy. Add unto thy church. Remember these young people. And then they also hope to make a confession of thy truth. O give them what is necessary to make that solemn oath in this hour, and that thou may fill their hearts, Lord, with thy Holy Spirit, as thou didst on that day of Pentecost, that there may come such a cry in their heart as was heard upon that day, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And that they may be included, not only in the outward visible church, but that thou mayst include them in that true church militant. Oh, teach them what sin is. Give them a mourning heart. Give them to weep through tears of sorrow. And wilt thou take them by heart and by hand, and do lead them in mercy unto the footstool of thy dear Son, oh, that they may go in as an Esther of old, pray for me, and that they may go in saying, if I perish, I perish. Oh, Lord, give true faith in the midst of us as a congregation. Do remember their parents that may witness this or may listen. Thou knowest where each and every one of them are, and thou knowest the gladness also of their hearts when they have tried, and with all their shortcomings, to bring up their children in the tender fear of thy name. And then they can only be glad that they might see and witness such an hour as this, that thou may further gladden them with thy deeds, and that thou would care, remember the grandparents, the families. Lord, wilt thou bless the families in thy mercy, and wilt thou remember also the teachers who have instructed these young people, for thou knowest also that there are those of them who do every day bow their knees before thee when they go before our youth, and that do seek thy face, and that do seek thy blessing. And then it is also for them a day of gladness and a day of joy. Oh, that thou may bless their labors, and that thou may grant truly gladness in their hearts, for all of thy good deeds. And may thou bless the instruction that is given in the church, in the school, and in the home, that thou may bring thy word to the ends of the world. For thou didst gather together those who were from all the nations of the world, and when thou didst pour forth thy Spirit as a token, as an emblem, that thou wilt send that Spirit to the far corners of this world. Lord, remember then our own mission field in a special way, thy servant who labors there, and his wife, and all those that labor with him, that thou may bless indeed thy word as it goes forth, that they might see and feel and be encouraged and by the work of thine hands, that they may be given, Lord, to see a little fruit upon their labors, because it can be so discouraging, but that thou may encourage them, and that thou may bring yet many in, that thou may send forth laborers into thy harvest. Also, in the week that is coming, if it could please thee, when thou hast done it in the Netherlands, to give men for the theological school, and then wilt thou give it also, if it could please thee, and if it is thy own time, here also in North America, and that thou may help all thy servants. Remember the student when he has to take his exams, when he has to speak thy word. Lord, be on his right and on his left hand, and make and gladden thou us all together with thy deeds. Remember us all in this hour. We are standing before thy face, and thou knowest all our hearts. Lord, we cannot do without thee. We cannot miss thee. To have thee, Lord, that is to have everything. And to miss thee, that is to miss everything. Oh, then come. Come into our hearts, Lord. Remember thy own people. Thou knowest where that they sit. Wilt thou look them up, and wilt thou grant them a little token of thy favor and a blessing that comes out of thy heavenly store for the storehouses of Jacob, of Joseph, are yet full, or that thou mayest rain a little of that early rain, of that latter rain, to soften the hearts of men, to prepare the ground for that holy seed, that it may have a place, and that it may go down, and that it may bring forth fruit. Lord, magnify thyself, and by thy own name, in the midst of us as a congregation, we are so unworthy thereof. But wilt thou remember what thy dear Son has accomplished? And could it please thee to add us all, each and every one? Leave not one behind, Lord, not one of the oldest, and not one of the youngest. For thou art a great God, and we may ask of thee great things. Wilt thou give us to see what thy power is, and also what thy mercy is, and what thy grace is? And that there may be a desire, and that is coming out of the heart of young and old unto the true God, that we may be thy children, and that thou may be our God. Forgive and take away all of our many, many sins. Help us this hour, Lord. Give us a little strength. Give us a little wisdom. Give us a little of thy Spirit. Give us a little clarity. And wilt thou move us, who cannot move our own hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 176 all the stanzas. O God, to us thy mercy show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. And what follows in all three stanzas of Psalter 176.
Thank you.
Beloved congregation, there is nothing that takes place upon this earth that is not governed in heaven. That is what we heard from the revelation that the Lord has given unto the Apostle John. It is a great comfort to the true church of God, and that lamb that had been slain with his seven horns and his seven eyes may take the book out of the hand of him and that sitteth upon the throne. The most blessed times for God's true church are times that they may simply trust, even though they do not completely understand. The enemies of righteousness are not going to receive the final victory in this world. That is, according to the prophecies that are written in God's holy word. There is no reason for discouragement for any soul that has learned to hate sin, to love God and His righteousness. All the prophecies from the beginning of the Word of God unto the end of the Word of God are being fulfilled, just as we may commemorate in this day, on this day of Pentecost. And we wish with the Lord's help to consider something of this with you in this hour from the book of Revelation and thereof the sixth chapter. Revelation chapter 6, and thereof the first two verses. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So far the words of our text. The opening of the first seal in two thoughts. First, the picture it revealed. And second, the encouragement it contained. The opening of the first seal. First, the picture it revealed. Second, the encouragement it contained. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Thus, the first seal, that is, if we think about a roll, boys and girls, because it is called a book, but in that time it was actually a roll. And when we think about this roll being sealed, then it is rolled up, and the seventh seal then is in the middle of the roll. And so when you would open the first seal, then a portion of that roll may be rolled out and a portion of that book may be read. We heard that it is written on both its sides. And with this is heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Thus it is the first beast. It is the great, it is the majestic lion that is speaking. And then he is calling, he says, "Come and see." Thus John is invited to draw near, to approach unto this book. We know that John has wept much. He wept much because no man was worthy to open the book and neither to look thereon. But now that book is unsealed, and John himself may receive an invitation that he may come near and that he may look into this book that is containing the decree, that is containing how that the Lord is going to fulfill his purposes here upon the earth. That is not just for John's sake, but that is for the sake of his church, because John, as the apostle of the Lord, he is to write this, and it is then preserved for us and for our children. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Thus, a horse. And if we look further, and we know there are seven seals, and then the first four seals, when they are opened, they are each speaking about a horse. Thus, we see a certain connection of meaning between those first four seals. There is the symbol, and that symbol is in a certain way the same. And so there is something the same about this meaning, a commonality in these first four seals. And yet, each of these horses, we read, are of different colors. That is specifically stated. And so we perceive that though there is something the same, yet we perceive also that there is something that is distinguishing these horses and thus distinguishing the meaning, these four prophecies, from one another. And thus, there must be a meaning, because the Lord says that he saw a horse, and thus he did not see a dog, or he did not see a bird, boys and girls, but he saw a horse. And thus there is a reason that it says a horse, that is trying to say something to us. And then each of them has a specific color. And then it is not another color, but it is the color that is stated here, a white horse. Thus, that white also must have a meaning. And so we begin with this horse. What could that be? That horse is representing, maybe you like horses, young people. What does that represent to you, a horse? You like maybe to watch them, or you like to ride them, and then you think, well, what does a horse do? And you say, that is so pleasant when I may see a horse, and sometimes they are competing with other horses and so on. Well, must we get our meaning from the things that we know about a horse today? You say, no. No, we have to go back. We have to go back to the time that the Bible was written, to the time that John has seen these visions, and what the Bible itself to say to us about the horse. So in John's time and in biblical times, the horse was chiefly associated with warfare. If you look in the book of Job, and you will see that he describes that horse, and everything that he says about the horse, that all has to do with war. He says that horse, he is not afraid, and he does not turn away from the sword, that he is going forward into the battle. Thus, the horse, Solomon says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. And if we look in the book of Jeremiah and in the prophecy of Joel, and we can read there also about horses, and they are talking about the swiftness, the fleetness, the speed at which a horse is running, that he is running as a horse, or that is that running horse is swifter than the eagle, Jeremiah says. And then David speaks about the horse too, and he speaks about the strength of the horse. And thus, with that speed and that strength, and then there is something that is useful, obviously, in that warfare, that they may win that battle. And now the Lord also says to his own people, he says that they must not multiply horses. Why? Because man is trusting. He is trusting to the strength of the horse. He is trusting to the speed of the horse. And now John is specifically given to see that that horse here is white. So what does white mean? White is a symbol of purity. White is a symbol of innocence. We read that Daniel says, many shall be purified and made white. What does the bride, Solomon's bride, say in the Song of Solomon when she wants to say that I am so very sinful? Then she says, I am black. Thus, white, a symbol of innocence, of purity. The angels, we read of them appearing, and then they are in long white garments. We read also of whiteness being a symbol of prosperity and of rejoicing. So Solomon says to that young man, he says, let thy garments always be white. That is in a way of rejoicing, that is over against what? We read in the Bible about black, that is being the color of mourning, of sadness. And when there is a funeral, children, then we are blessed, are dressed naturally in that color of black. Now, a kind of rejoicing, because that is a white horse. So what kind of rejoicing is done in the war? You say, war is nothing to rejoice about. So, where is the rejoicing? The rejoicing is at the end of the war. The rejoicing is in the victory in that warfare. And thus, that white horse has come to represent, when we think about the Romans, in those times, then a Roman victor, when he would come parading from the battle through the city, then he would be in a chariot that was led by four white horses. And those horses were representative of the victory, the gladness that was in the hearts of the people. Deborah saying about those who rode upon white asses. Thus, a symbol of nobility, a symbol of supremacy, white horses. You know, King Charles, you've seen some pictures maybe, and you saw his coronation, that was typical also. In the coronation that they are drawn, he was in a chariot with four white horses. And I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. Thus the symbols are multiplying upon one another. Another natural emblem of the warfare. An instrument of attack, an instrument of defense. But in that bow, then we find a key, we find a clue to the spiritual meaning here in God's Word, because that spiritual warfare, well, we read that already from Genesis 3, We spoke about that in Genesis 3. Then the Lord said to the devil, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it will be a warfare. And that is not merely a physical warfare, but that will be a spiritual warfare. We know that that was won even on that cross of Golgotha. And thus, we read the apostle speaks about that the word of God, that is as the sword of the Spirit. And he says that the word of God is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow. And he that sat on him had a bow. Psalmist in Psalm 45, he speaks about the same, that spiritual warfare. He says, grace is poured into thy lips. And with the lips, then there is a speaking, there is a word. Grace is poured into thy lips. Gird on thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. And with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Thus, the day of Pentecost. And when we see in the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of the Lord, he is coming, and we read that those men are pricked. They are pricked in their heart. That is not a natural, it is a spiritual pricking. They are pierced. That heart is pierced. With what? The truth. The heart is pierced with the truth. That is an arrow that is shot from that bow. Thus was our heart ever pierced with an arrow out of the Word of God? Or have we always read that Word of God the same? From the time that we were young, until the time maybe that we are now old. We never had anything in that Word of God by the power of His Spirit as a pricking and to pierce our heart, our soul. Because Paul calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation. That is now the means by which the Lord is going to bring in His own church. That He is going to make that people to bow before Him. You read Thomas Scott, he wrote those notes, those beautiful notes on Pilgrim's Progress, and he has another little book. We have that in the book room too. It is called The Force of Truth. Force of truth. And then he explains in his own life how powerful that the truth became to him in a personal way. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. What is that crown? That is not like the crown, boys and girls, you have seen the pictures maybe, that was put on our king. No, this crown, it is called a circlet or a chaplet. That was kind of a circle, a crown, that was placed upon the head of a victor, somebody who was in the games and who won the games, or somebody, some general who has come back and he has received the victory in the battle, a crown. Thus, just like the whiteness of the horses, we say those horses, they were white, and because they are white, then we see there is something about victory. So the horses, they go forth to battle, and the whiteness is speaking about a victory in that battle. Well, again, that symbol is multiplied here in this crown, in this chaplet, because that is given to those who are victorious in that battle. And that is the same word that is used for those 24 elders. They are given crowns. That is, they are given the victory. The only difference is that here, the crown is given unto him before that he goes into the battle. Thus, as he is entering, before he has actually received the victory, he already receives this crown. And we read, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is, he is just setting out. But how does he go out? How does he go forth? He does not go forth sheepishly. He does not go forth fearfully. He is not afraid when he is going out. No, he goes out conquering and to conquer. He goes out with a great confidence. He goes out with a carriage and a bearing of one who is used to, who is accustomed to victory. Conquering and to conquer. That means that when he goes out, that it is not like when the children of Israel fought against Ai, then that first battle, then you know they were repulsed. But when he goes out and is never repulsed. That there is never a battle. He goes out conquering. He goes out winning those battles, victorious over his enemies immediately. And he goes out to conquer. That is his work. That is his purpose. And that is what he is going to do. That is what he is going to fulfill. Thus the Lord declares about his word. What does he say about his word? He says that it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I have sent it. The purpose of that word going out. It is impossible and that word is not going to do the thing that the Lord has sent it to do. And that brings us right into our second thought, the encouragement of the opening of this seal, the encouragement that it contained, because there were more seals to be opened yet. This is only the first one. So we have just the beginning. The beginning of what? It is the beginning, showing the beginning of how that the Lord is going to accomplish his purpose. Does he have a purpose? We heard about that purpose. The Lord is going to bring in his church. The Lord is going to restore his church, that it may be a church that is not serving sin anymore, but it will be a church that is glorifying and magnifying him. He is going to restore the earth. He is going to restore the heavens. He is going to restore all things. And now we begin to see by the opening of that first seal just how. How the Lord is going to accomplish this great thing. The Apostle Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Do we fight? Oh, yes, we must fight. But we don't fight the carnal fights in this world. No, those things, they need to be left. But what kind of a battle is the church entered into? They are entered into a spiritual battle They are a soldier in that church, militant. Thus, there are many natural enemies, and we hope to hear if the Lord will give that later when those further seals are being opened. It is going to speak about how the Lord is going to deal with the natural enemies, the physical enemies also of that church of God. But now, in the first place, the Lord is beginning with that spiritual battle. So Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but that they are mighty through God to the breaking down of strongholds. Strongholds. What is a stronghold? So that is a fort. And if you build a fort, that fort is for defense. And the Lord says that this battle is to break down those strongholds that men have set up as a defense. And those that are in that city, and that defense, those strongholds themselves, what are they for? They are for resistance. To resist, to stop one from breaking it down. Thus, what does the Lord show? The Lord shows that there is resistance. What does the Lord say here? He says that that human heart that he is going to conquer for himself, when he is going to restore his church, to bring them in, they are hearts that need to be conquered. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? Because we often say, the semi-Pelagians, they say, well, man is not dead, but he is sick. He needs to be made better again. He does not need to be regenerated. No, he just needs to be restored. And we say, no, no. The Lord says in his word that he is dead. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. What does that mean? That means there is no power that is in the natural man to bring forth anything that is spiritually good. Nothing. He is dead in sins and in trespasses. That means that God is the first. And if God is not the first, then it is for us impossible. But now there's more. Now there's more. The Bible does not only say that man is dead. But he also says that we are enemies. Enemies. Paul says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. When we were enemies. Do you believe you are an enemy? Or do you say, well, that now just goes a little bit too far? Thus, the Bible does not say we are only dead. It does not say we are just passive. But it says we are active. Not asking the Lord and desiring the Lord to come. No, the opposite. Actively in our stronghold. Actively resisting. Actively opposing that Spirit of the Lord. Or what do we think about the state of man after the fall, because if the Lord converts us, we begin to feel that. We begin to feel the enmity. We begin to feel that we are not only dead and passive, but that our heart actually is seeking, is striving after sin. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, the evil that I would not, that I do, that is an activity." Thus, mankind, when he fell, did not lose his will. He still has a will. And that will, when we were created, was a will that chose the Lord in everything. And now the will after the fall to choose the Lord is not dead. But that will is opposing the Lord in everything. It runs away from him. It runs and desires and seeks and longs for and drinks in sin. Apostle Peter and the other apostles, they are before a multitude on the day of Pentecost. Cretes, Arabians, Jews, and devout men we read out of every quarter under the heavens. And yet, enemies in the heart, enemies of Christ, enemies of grace, actively resisting, actively doubting, questioning the truth that they heard, some even actively mocking what they heard from the apostles. But now when Peter begins to preach, and then he that sat on that white horse goes forth with a bow in his hand. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And we see the consequence of what that has brought forth. That man on that white horse. And not only on the day of Pentecost, when he has rapidly, as that horse does run as swiftly as the eagle, he rapidly brought in 3,000 into his church in one day. Not only in that day, but we see in the time to come, in those early years, how that Spirit of the Lord has blessed the Word. That word that is quick and powerful. The truth that has convinced men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so we see something of the fulfillment of that prophecy. How that man on that white horse was going forth at the opening of that first seal. And if you go later in the book of Revelation, then you can read of that man on that white horse again. And there it speaks about the armies that followed him. Then it shows who that he brought in. They are riding on white horses. They are clothed in clean in white linen, clean and white, we read. and they are following that man on that white horse. Congregation, have we ever now succumbed? Did we ever succumb to an arrow that was shot by that man on that white horse? That our will was made subject, that we were brought down, and that our perverse will was renewed by that word of the Lord. Oh, when he is shooting an arrow, there is a great wound. There is a whole life that dies. Not completely dead immediately. And yet, it is a life that is mortally wounded. Wounded by the arrow from that man on that white horse. And then the Lord says that people are made willing in the day of his power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Oh, then we see something of the power of that man, conquering all resistance, that stronghold that is resisting that word of God, but it is irresistible. Because he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Then it does not matter what thoughts were brought in there in that day of Pentecost, but 3,000 persons are crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Oh, he is drawing them. They are running after him. He is forgiving them. He is washing them. And he is clothing them with the white robe of his righteousness. And they are made part of that army. That army that will be following him on those white horses. Clothed in the righteousness of the beloved Son of God. Clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, will we also be included therein, because in that day 3,000 men were included therein by the Lord. Oh, does that ever now weigh upon our heart that we are now on the outside, but do we ever see any encouragement in the power and in the willingness of that man on that white horse? What he is sent now to do, how he is going out into all the world. Oh, then there is hope. Then there is hope for the chiefest of the sinners in this world. Those that have the strongest stronghold, who have set it up, and who have said, "I am not going to let the Lord in." You ever do that, young people? You ever say, maybe, that I am not going to read the Bible anymore? I am just going to do what my heart wants. I'm going to go the way of the pleasures of this world. What do you think of the power of the Lord? That is a dangerous thing you do. Very dangerous thing. Oh, you cannot stop it. You cannot stop it. But do you ever mourn? Do you ever say, "Oh Lord, How can I be converted? Because I feel that stronghold. Oh, then for you there is a hope that is set out in that holy word of God. The Lord gave you to see that man, that horse, and the Lord give that you may be brought down, to bow under him, that you may confess all your guilt, and that you may lay before the Lord all your corruption, and say, Lord, here I am, here I am, that you may be made a willing people in the day of his power, that you say, Lord, do now with me what is thy good pleasure. And then you will magnify him. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 49. 49, 1, 2, and 3. In the ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 49.
Thank you.
ask those who wish to make confession of faith to please rise and to answer the following questions. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Second, do you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Third, do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Fourth, do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer, Eric Nathan Arnoldusen? Susan Christine Nordegraff. Everett Jan Baus. Curtis Neil Fader. Jamie Robert Iname. Justina Iname. Rihanna Lene Vendriesten. Adrian David Vanhemerden. Young people, we read in the Old Testament that the soldiers in Jericho were deceived by Rahab. Did those soldiers want to be deceived? We read that the witch of Endor was deceived by King Saul. Did she want to be deceived? She said, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." No man wants to be deceived. Every man wants to know the truth. That is very important to him. And it's very important to us for very many reasons. When a person knows the truth, do they then always choose the truth? You would say, naturally, if a man wants to know the truth, it is because that he wants also to choose the truth. Let's think for a moment about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very educated man. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was taught according to the perfect law of the fathers, we read. And if you read more about Saul of Tarsus, then you find that he seemed to be also a very sincere man, because he said of himself later on, and that he has lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He also was a very zealous man. And Saul, when the Lord Jesus was in the ministry on the earth, Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee, had set before him the unmistakable evidences of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he choose him? It was the truth. It was the very obvious truth. But he did not choose him. The opposite. He persecuted him. Why? Why would someone who knows the truth not choose the truth? That is because his heart cleaves to sin. There was prejudice in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. If he would choose the truth, he had to deny all what he had said. Thus, pride and vanity and all that evil that is living in our hearts, so that even when a person knows that something is true, that he is choosing something different because that is what his evil heart wants. And what did Saul of Tarsus need? He needed an arrow shot from the bow of the man on the white horse. And when that arrow came, Saul of Tarsus went on the ground. All his pride and all that fought against that truth that he knew in his mind, the stronghold, was broken down. Today you make a choice. It is a good choice. Parents, grandparents, teachers, those that have been involved in your upbringing, in your youth, they are glad today when they may see the fruit of all the labors of their hands, the fruit of bowing their knees and asking the Lord if he will direct my children, my grandchildren, my students. And yet, that outward choice is not enough. And we want to ask you a question. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? You have made an outward choice, and I hope with all my heart that it is the choice of your heart. But do you feel now, every day, when you go through your day, when you go through your week, how did your heart chooses something else? That it does not choose the Lord? That it does not choose spiritual things? But that it chooses carnal things and vain things and sinful things, so that my heart is not in heaven, where my Creator says it ought to be, but it is here upon this world, a sinful world no less. Do you feel, what am I asking you? Why do I ask you this? What do I want to ask you? Do you feel that your heart needs to be conquered? That your heart needs to be conquered? That the Lord needs to become too strong for me? Why do I ask you that? Because for everyone who experiences that their heart needs to be conquered, there is a blessed suitability, a blessed suitability in him that sits upon that white horse. If we may only see that, if we may only mourn that stronghold, oh, then the Lord, he will open our eyes to behold that white horse. He goes forth conquering to conquer. He is more powerful than the drawings of the world. The world draw you? He is more powerful than the drawings of sin, than the drawings of the devil. Do you believe that? Do you know what he can do? He can change your desires. Your desires. You change your desires? Can your parents, can your teachers change your desires? We cannot change our desires. But now he that sitteth on that white horse, he goes forth conquering to conquer. How does he do it? He does it. It is a picture. Remember the lips? The word. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Thus he shows how we can get it. How we can get that heart changed. How we can get that will renewed. How? Oh, he says, ask, seek, knock, and search those scriptures that are speaking about him who is sitting on that white horse. That your heart may be changed, and that today you become a confessing member, a professing member of the visible church. Or when he would come, then you will become a professing member of that invisible church. Oh, the Lord give you to seek it, and the Lord give you also to find it. Congregation, there are so many things that are still hidden for us. There's one thing that we know. Satan is not going to win the battle, the warfare that he has begun. He's not going to win it. Whatever we do not know of those dark and mysterious prophecies, one thing is so very plain. The testimony of the Holy Scriptures and the encouragement of that true church of God, that man on that white horse goes forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, may it be the encouragement of the heart of parents, of children, of grandchildren, of each and every one of us. So be it. On behalf of these confessing members, we would like to ask you to stand and to sing Psalter 226, the third stanza. A sun and shield is God the Lord, to lighten and defend. The Lord to such as look to him will grace and glory send. The third stanza of Psalter 226. Let us try to close with a word of prayer. Lord of heaven and of earth, thou hast heard that solemn oath which was now taken by these eight young people. Lord, help them, because from their side it is an impossibility. But from thy side, thy servant did say, I can run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. Oh, give to them hearts that love thee. Give to them a desire to live for thee. And give us to remember our own oaths and that we have sworn so many years ago to bring us into guilt before thee and to ask thee for washing and for cleansing. Bless thy holy word. Bless and curse not, Lord, though our sins rise up against us. Take reasons out of thyself. Dismiss us with thy blessing. And help all that will travel in the coming days to the curatorium meeting. Bring us also safely home again to our family and congregation. And give us help from above. Each one, also others that travel, those in hospitals and institutions of mercy and all that are needy, and wilt thou keep us from sin also on this thy holy day, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 238. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious. He delights in thee to dwell. God's own city, who can all thy glory tell? 1, 2, and 3 of 238. Thank you. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessed.